It is good to be with you here on Father's Day, and if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. We'd like to look at some verses that deal with the concept of Father, and we want to reflect a little bit on our Lord's life and to pray that it would be an encouraging example to all of us. As I reflect on Father's Day, it's always sort of a special day. I was mentioning to the first service that a number of years ago, it seemed to me, this is sort of hidden, not so pronounced, but I thought, boy, they seem to honor Mother's Day more than they honor Father's Day. So I thought to myself, as Father's Day was approaching, about a week before Father's Day, I think it was either my daughter or my wife said, boy, we could use a little bit help in the kitchen. And I said, well, I'd like to help you, but it's Father's Day month. And I thought to myself, boy, I've accomplished a great victory here. We're just stretching Father's Day out just a little bit longer. And then all of a sudden, just a few months later, my daughter, as I asked for her help a little bit on one side, and she said, Dad, I'd like to help you, but it's birthday day's month. My birthday's day month, this month. I thought to myself, I don't think I accomplished a very lot by starting that trend, and so we just sort of pushed it to the side, and it was a feeble effort at best. As we look at the word father, it is a very, very special word, and you know, I think when you look at special days, some people very much look forward to those special days, and we get excited about Mother's Day and Christmas and Father's Day. I know and realize that not everybody has fond memories of special days. I hope you realize that. And you know, when it comes to Father's Day, it may be that would be some here that, you know, I never did have a very good relationship with my father, or that doesn't bring great thoughts to me, and that could be easily possible. In fact, you know, they say in the United States that one out of three children that are born with a father being absent, that means there's a lot of young people that grow up without having a father within the home. In Washington, D.C., they say it's one out of every two. And so I understand that, you know, maybe in our Midwestern setting that Father's Day is very special to us, but I just want us to realize that that's not always the case for people. They can struggle, or they can just struggle in their relationship with their father, and it just has never been that special. So really what I'd like to do, and for that reason, I actually would like to reflect a little bit more on the relationship that Jesus had with his heavenly Father, because in that relationship, we can all gain strength, encouragement, and also be challenged at the same time. So we're going to take a look at that relationship and draw some applications, because in one sense, remember, the term father actually began, the whole concept began prior to the creation of this world. I'm going to just read one verse in John chapter 17. When Jesus was praying, he said this, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And therefore, the concept, the practice was all in place before we ever began. And it's really a beautiful concept that God has created that we should gain great strength from. And we're going to take a look at that, and we're going to look at Jesus' relationship to the Father. So let's just pray as we begin. Father, I do thank you for everyone that is here this morning. And for different reasons they're here, and maybe they're carrying different burdens and have different attitudes, and they're off to different activities today, or maybe there's nothing special that's going to take place. But Father, your word is here, and you're here. And I just pray that you might guide and direct in our conversation as we look at this passage of Scripture, that you would bless and lead and direct as only you can do through the power of the Holy Spirit. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open them up to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And I'd just like to begin by reading just a few verses that you're familiar with. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. Verses that you and I have read many, many times, or many of us have. It says this: ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, in reference to the Heavenly Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Now, as you look at the concept Father here, I think it was first made public here in the New Testament, probably in this setting within the Sermon on the Mount. But there's certain things I just want us to be familiar with and aware of as we go through this setting. And as you look at it, the Father-Son concept is presented in the Old Testament. If you look at Psalm 2, there's several verses. It says, I will declare the decree. The Lord, meaning Jehovah God, has said, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And then another verse says, kiss the son lest he be angry. The concept of the Father and Son, although not predominant in the Old Testament, is clearly brought out here in this psalm. And so clearly the Father-Son concept is there. This is not something common as far as the Jewish understanding, nor did they necessarily think that the Messiah would be Son. I don't think they really understood, even though this psalm clearly points towards that. As you look at the Sermon on the Mount that we're in right here in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, it's a powerful sermon that really the seeming radical teachings of this sermon come to play. Now, not so much to us because we're common, but there's certain things here that seemed radical at the time that Jesus brought this sermon. And if you look at Matthew chapter 7 at the end, it says that the people were astonished at this message. He held them breathless as he went through some of the teachings in this sermon. It was so different to them. Now, I'm not going to bring out all of the things, but I'd like to bring out a few of them. Number one, as Jesus began to preach through this sermon, it says, not all Jews would enter the kingdom. Now, this was news to the Jewish group of people because as they listened, their concept was is that Abraham would be sitting at the gate and he would allow the Jews to enter into this kingdom. Oh, yes, there would be a few Gentiles as well, these God-fearers. They too might be able to participate if they came this route. But clearly, God was going to favor these people. They were going to enter predominantly into the kingdom. Now notice what Jesus says as you look at Matthew chapter 7, same chapter we're in, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there are who find it. Their mouth probably dropped open when they heard this. What? Few? And notice he reinforces the teaching in the very same chapter when you look at verses 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Again, when they heard these words, they had never heard that before. And for a few to enter would have shaken them to a certain degree. And it should shake us as well as we look at the world in which we live. Not everybody's going to enter. I don't care how many funerals you go to. Everybody says, well, they're in a better place now. That's not true. Few will enter according to God. according to our Lord. So that teaching to many was radical. Another one was, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Notice if you look at chapter 5, again in the very same sermon just a little bit earlier, Jesus delivers these words to the crowd as they listen. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now again, they were aghast at this. These are the most religious people we know. And you're saying to us that our righteousness must exceed theirs? It's going to be impossible then. And yet Jesus all the way through was trying to help them to understand. When you look at the very beginning of this sermon, when you look at the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit brings the idea, blessed are those who are spiritually bankrupt. In other words, your righteousness will never meet the demands of God. It's going to have to be far beyond that. Then there's a verse that many of us have memorized when we think through Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Ah, there's the concept that's being introduced by Christ. It won't be clarified fully until you get to the New Testament book of Romans. But the idea is no one enters the kingdom of heaven until they have His righteousness. But again, this idea of these scribes and Pharisees not entering was just, they just never heard anything. That's why these people were astonished as they heard this message. But now there's another concept that as well that was very surprising to them. Jesus used the word Father in reference to God. Now, we saw that when we read the few verses that we did in Matthew chapter 7. And if you look again at verse 8, down to about verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Now, as we look at that, it doesn't stand out to us only because of our rearing includes the word Father in almost everything. But I want you to understand, this was new to the Jewish mind. If you read a verse in John chapter 5, verse 19, this is how it goes. It says, they sought to kill Him because He broke the Sabbath, which meant He went about healing people on the Sabbath day, and that was against their traditions. So they were angered with Jesus because He was healing people on the day that they said you shouldn't do anything unless a person's life was in jeopardy. And they said, He's doing these things, they're not in jeopardy. So they accused Him of breaking the Sabbath of their tradition. But then the verse goes on to say, not only because He broke the Sabbath, but He called God His Father, making Himself equal with God. You see, in the Old Testament, if you study the word out, you really don't run into the word Father in reference to God very often. It is there on a few occasions. But the idea of calling God your Father, that was unheard of. And the idea was, every time that Jesus would use the word Father, the Jews in their anger would desire to kill Him because He would say, who do you think you are? David didn't use that word. Abraham didn't use that. Moses, who are you that you so easily use this word Father? And yet Jesus used it fairly often. As you go through in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus uses the word Father 42 times in the Gospel. Commonplace. I know in Mark it's not as often, only about 5 times. If you go to the Gospel of Luke, it's used 16 times. If you go to the Gospel of John, you find it 115 times. Jesus used the word over and over and over again, depicting His relationship with God by using a very special term. That's Father. It is a special term in that sense. And so as you look at this sermon, when he uses the word Father, that should stand out to us. But you know, as you think of the word, why the term Father, you know, as you think through how the scriptures are written, the word God really speaks much of his power. Elohim, the Hebrew word. It's used in the creation story in the book of Genesis. God created, God made light. And clearly it speaks of his power to bring things into existence out of nothing. And so Elohim is a very powerful word. You get El Shaddai, again, all-powerful one. When you come to another word that's used often, the word Lord, all capitals, that's the word that is often used when God makes covenants, like with Israel and different things. He uses that word Lord, and it speaks about his solidness in keeping those covenants. But when you use the word Father, the idea is it depicts a deeper, more personal, more intimate relationship. For instance, if you think through your mind, what has a more tender call to it? God, help me, or Father, help me? The word Father carries an entirely different meaning, and that's what Jesus is using here as he goes through. So as we begin to look at these verses in Matthew chapter 7, the one thing that I do want to bring out, we're going to look at aspects of Jesus' life, but they have application to us. But the one thing that is being pointed out here, as you think of the word Father, is that Jesus had a very close, intimate, personal relationship with the Heavenly Father. That is clear as you go through the Gospels. And it does depict that as we go through that relationship. In fact, there's something interesting that, well, let me just give you the main points, and that'll sort of give you an idea where we are headed here. First, we want to talk about the close relationship between the Father and the Son. That becomes important. We're reflecting on that now. Then we want to talk of the need of the Son to continually come to the Father. We want to talk about that and its importance because it's right here in the passage. And then we want to talk about the Father clearly rewards those who come to him in total dependence. We're on the close relationship between the Father. So I want to look at one other verse that really even adds something to it that it's beyond the word Father. Abba. Notice what he says in Mark in 14:36. When he's in the garden, he's about to give his life. He's there with his disciples. They're sleeping. He's communicating with God. And he said, Abba, Father. So he uses two words here. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Now notice when he's in the most difficult times of his life, the one thing that is still open, still encouraging, is his relationship with the Father. That's always in place. Everyone has left me, it says in the Gospel of John, but not you're always with me, he says to the Father. So there's a lot for us to learn as we look at our Lord. Now, it is interesting when you look at the word Abba, it says this, Barclay writes in his comments, that was an address which no one had ever used to God before. Why? Because in Palestine, in the time of Jesus, Abba, as Jabba is today in Arabic, was the word used in the home circle by every young child to his father. No English translation can be anything other than grotesque. Jesus, in that dark and terrible hour, spoke to God as a little child speaks to the Father whom he trusts and loves. I know sometimes we use the term daddy to a certain degree. What he's saying is that word cannot depict the deepness of what Jesus is saying because it doesn't depict the majesty of God at the same time the closeness. And that's why he said that's not a good translation. But it is a very special relationship that existed between Jesus and the Heavenly Father. Just a beautiful relationship. He's the only one that ever used Abba, Father, and hardly anybody ever used the word Father. Now, what's interesting is you go through the New Testament, is that this verse should be such an encouragement to us, speaking about the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a genuine believer. Now, notice what it says. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out. And notice, it's not just Father, it's Abba Father. The idea is when you become a genuine believer, you enter into a deep relationship with the Heavenly Father made possible only by the Holy Spirit. Believe me, I used the word Father all the time before I was saved, and I would say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be. I'd go through the whole thing, but it wasn't real to me. Not until I came to know Christ and the Spirit of God came into my heart was I able to cry out with genuine words, Abba, Father, and it's real. And if you're here this morning, and you've never come to a genuine faith in Christ that leads you into this type of relationship, can I tell you that it's opened for you? In fact, as I reflect back in my life, it was in this month, very close to these days, June 20th or 21st, right in this area, I remember my friend sharing with me the good news, and although I was a religious, finally, I repented and I turned to the Lord, asked the Lord to come into my life, and I knew as that relationship began, I could look to God as my Abba Father. You know, I don't care what your relationship is in the past with your physical father. I don't care if you had a great relationship with your physical father or you never did. I'm telling you, there is something open to you that's beyond anything you could ever imagine, and that's with the Heavenly Father, and that's through the power of the Spirit of God. You see, Jesus acted out this whole relationship where he used the word Father over and over and over again, but even earlier in this Sermon on the Mount, now here he is with those possible disciples saying, when you pray, I want you to use that word, our Father who art in heaven. That was radical for the Jewish mind. That was radical. But what a blessed relationship it is, isn't it? To those of us who know Christ, what a privilege it is ours. In fact, it's even brought out in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, because you are sons. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Praise God for opening that relationship. And again, if that's not real to you through Christ, it can be. Father's Day can always be a wonderful day for you. If you know the Lord, it is the greatest day. Our Father. Oh, how we should rejoice in that as we think through the concept. But as you look at these verses in Matthew chapter 7, the very first thing I want to bring out, first point, is there was a deep relationship between Jesus and the Heavenly Father, and that is possible to you as well. Now, as you look at this next point, the second point, as you look at Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8 as we begin that, is not only was there a deep relationship between the Father and the Son, which we can enter into, there was a need of continually coming to Him. Now, look at verses 7 and 8 again. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. What Jesus is reflecting on here is His own relationship with the Father. First of all, see that. He's coming to us and saying, with my Father, you ask and it's given. You seek and you find. You knock and it's open. That's His relationship with the Father. That's what He's saying. This is going to be for you. But there's a continual, as you look at the life of Christ, there's a beautiful aspect here that we'll bring out about His life that teaches us how we should live. But clearly there is a continual coming by the Son to the Father. In fact, it's really brought out, as you look at those, it's brought out in a number of things. All three verbs say the same thing, but each one a little bit more intense. You know, God could have just said, ask, it'll be given to you. That'll do it. But he says it three times here. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Intensity, the need is being brought out here because he says it in three different ways. It's important. He's trying to depict to you what his life was like and what he desires for our life as well. Not only do you have it asked in three different ways, notice all three verbs are in the imperative, the command mood. It's not an option. He's going to say, if you're going to live a spiritual life, here's something you have to do. You have to ask. You have to seek. You have to knock. These are imperatives. He goes on to say, all three verbs are in the present tense in the Greek, which means it's a continual action, and this is so important. He is trying to bring this out so that you see it. Not just ask once. You're continually asking. You're continually seeking. You're continually knocking is the idea. This is his desire. He's reflecting again on his own life, but he's saying this is where you need to move as you're a part of this kingdom that he is opening up as he teaches. All of those are there. And it's interesting, all three verbs carry a promise. It's so interesting. In fact, all the way through 7 and 8, ask, it'll be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, and it'll be opened. And he doesn't just say it once. Then he comes back in verse 8. And then he says, if you ask, you receive. If you seek, you find. If you knock, it'll be opened. He says it in reality six times in different ways. God is endeavoring to emphasize this is what a godly life is going to look like. And it's also individualized. All three verbs. When you look at verse 8, notice what he says. This isn't, he's just not saying it to the large group, but he's saying, every one of you, if our Lord was here, he could point at every single one of you as an individual and say, listen, everyone who asks receives. You see, the whole concept is here, and it really depicts his life, and that becomes so important for us to understand. The example of Jesus' life. Now, look at what Jesus, these are verses just depicting his life. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Do you catch the idea here? Everything is done together, not separately. He is trusting totally in his Father. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Do you see that dependency with the Father and the Son? It's almost like he is continually at the Father's feet praying, and the Father is working with, they're like working together, but because he's continually with him. You know, if you think about it for a while, that's a part of the incarnation. Jesus left the glories of heaven to come here for us. He took upon himself a human body. Men pray. God doesn't pray. Men pray. Did Jesus spend a lot of time praying as you think through his life and what's recorded for us? It says in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and in the morning, a great while before day, Jesus went out. He found a solitary place, and there he prayed. It says in Luke chapter 5, in verse 16, that he often withdrew into the wilderness to pray. In Luke chapter 6, before he calls the 12 disciples, if you read the context, it said he went out to pray and he continued all night in prayer to God. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, and while he was praying, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, would you teach us to pray? Do you get the idea that Jesus spent a lot of time communicating with his Father? Even in the garden. Remember, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Pursuing the Father's will, realizing there was conflict there. The flesh wasn't willing. His desire was there. It needed prayer. That's what Jesus was all about. And that becomes so important as you think about it. Now look at your text. Even in just the incarnation, to live the spiritual life, he continued to come before the Father all the time. Now look at the text again, because we have an added reason why we need to continually come. And that you find as you look at verse 11. If you then, being what? Evil. How can Jesus just say that? Doesn't he know there's some good people in the group? I mean, aren't there some really genuine believers? And boy, they're just desiring. And yet, Jesus makes the blanket statement. He says, and you then, being evil. Would that be true of all of us? Yes, yes, yes. It would be. If you then, being evil. And here's the concept as you think through if Jesus, being the incarnate Son of God, as he became man to accomplish his Father's will, would cast himself on the Father in everything that he does, how much more should we? We're evil. Shouldn't we even have to come more in that sense to accomplish the Father's will? Isn't that why Jesus is saying, listen, if you're going to live for me, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open. Because if you don't do that, you don't have a prayer of doing what the Father wants you to do. He's reflecting on his own life. And then he's looking at us in compassion and saying, you need to move in this same area. And so it's very powerfully done as you look at our Lord's life. And you know, as you think about it, this is the whole idea. We are strongest, we are most fruitful when we are totally dependent upon Him. That's why even the temptation in Matthew chapter 4, when the Satan came, he said, now listen, after he fasted for 40 days, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you take these stones here and make them bread? Show yourself to be the Son of God. Act on your own if you're the Son of God. And Jesus wouldn't move, because he only would act as the Father directed, and he looked to the Father, totally dependent upon the Father. That's when we're the strongest. That's when we are the strongest, is when we're totally cast upon God for everything. But as I look at our lives, our pride keeps us from coming. Our quiet self-confidence keeps us away. Our hidden sin keeps us away. Our desire to live in the pleasures of this world, that keeps us away. Our desire to just live for ourselves keeps us away. But that's not God's desire as he looks at this whole aspect. Now, as you look at these first two points that we talked about, and those are some of the verses that talk about how Jesus prayed, there's three points here. The close relationship between the Father and the Son is really depicted for us in a number of verses. That's open to all of us. The need of the Son to continually come to the Father is displayed in these verses. He's asking us to do the very same thing. But now the third concept as well. The Father clearly rewards those who come to Him in total dependence. And that too He wants to depict. So look at the example now He now gives. It's a beautiful example. Notice what it says then as you look at it. Verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? I don't know. I have a number of kids. I cannot imagine my son coming to me and saying, Dad, I sure could use something to eat. And I reach into my pocket, pick out a big stone. Here you go, son, right there. Take that. I mean, Can you even imagine doing that to someone in need? Simply give them a stone? That's what Jesus just said. Or if he comes to you and say, you know, I'm hungry, I could use fish or something to eat. So he goes on to say, or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? No way. Now watch what he says, because it's so powerful here. Now watch this verse. If you then, being evil, conviction, know how to give good gifts, and we do, don't we? We know how to give good gifts to your children. I love these words. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If you can even imagine, God supersedes us. You say, well, I don't think these verses work then. Here's the part. What's meant by good things? Remember, we being evil, we sort of have a skewed idea of what is good. What we call good because we're evil may not necessarily be good. You know, if you go through the whole Sermon on the Mount, just again, study the whole sermon together. But one of the things that Jesus said, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. It's called hoarding. Do you think that it's possible that here in our country that we might be guilty of that? If I could let the rest of the world talk to us, we might hang our heads just a little bit in shame when we look at the physical things that are ours. All I'm saying is, as you look, we may call that good. God doesn't necessarily call that good. As you go through things that should be prayed for on the Sermon on the Mount, there would be so many reasons to pray. How about loving enemies? Have you ever had any problems loving those who really don't like you? I would guess most of us do. How about making God number one? In the same sermon, Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. Do we ever have trouble making God number one? How about shining as a bright light in this dark world that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven? Do we ever have problems with that? That's a good thing. How about worrying? Three different times in this sermon, he says, don't worry about the things to eat. Don't worry about the clothes. Your heavenly Father knows. Do we ever have problems with that? I wonder if we shouldn't pray about some of those things. Those are good things. So many, judging wrongly is talked about in this very context. I'm sure none of us are guilty of that. We wouldn't come close. Yep, probably all of us are guilty of that one. Here's what I'm trying to say. Good things. What is a good thing to God? Let's just say that you are without a job right now. And you are constantly coming to God and saying, oh, God, I need a job. Not just any job, God. I'm thinking I need a good paying job. I'm thinking I need one with a lot of benefits. I'm thinking I need one that gives me a lot of, oh, if I could get that job, that would be so good. That would be a good thing. God, could you give me that job? Let me ask you a question. If he gave you that job, would you pray in the same way after you got the job as before? I might forget about him. Then is it a good thing? It might be God is going to give you a job that doesn't give you a lot of the extras, because in that way you will continually come to God day after, oh God, I don't know how we can spread this out to meet all the needs. Help us, help us. You know, that type of individual is far stronger than the one who doesn't come to God, that has a job that's better than that. Because remember the good thing, Jesus continually came to the Father for everything. You see, sometimes God allows difficult things in our life so that we will continually come. There might be young people who say, you know, dear God, I could use a mate. And you know, God, when I talk about a mate, I'm talking about the perfect person here. I'm talking about somebody who could supply all my needs. I'm talking about, yeah, that'll do it. First of all, it doesn't exist, does it? Doesn't exist. But you know, if God could supply a person like that, then would you pray more or less after he answered that? And here's the whole idea. See, good things. Jesus' life was totally cast upon God. Your deepest need. If you could ask for something right now and you got exactly what you wanted, after you got it, would you pray more or less? You see, what we call good isn't really good at all. What God is looking for is for a people that'll fall down before Him every day. Oh, God. This day before me, I'm facing things. I'm not sure how to do that. God, how I need you. You know, it's not surprising to me that probably some of God's answers to us keep us humble. Could be. Maybe that's why the husband and wife don't have a perfect relationship, because without it being perfect, they just cast themselves. Oh, God, help us out. We're just not getting along here. Help us, help us, help us. Have you ever been there? Help me, help me, help me, help me. I hope so. Because actually the strongest person in the world is not the person that has all the things, but it's the person that continually comes to the Father moment after moment after moment after moment, because he's drawing on the Father to get his strength. That's what we're looking for. You know, I know that God has burdened my heart in the area of evangelism. Do you know how long you can work in a world without trusting God in that area? Not very long. You need God so much. And you know, no matter how you want to serve God, if you really want to serve Him with your heart, I pray that your life would resemble the Master. He prayed all the time, cast upon God all the time. That's good. So when God answers, now listen, look at the verse again. Look at it. It says, if you then being evil, and again, skews our whole idea of prayer and what we want, know how to give good gifts. Now watch this to your children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give you a good thing or good things to those who ask Him? Do you know, God could be answering all sorts of your prayers and you just don't recognize it because your mind is, good to me is, I'm independent, I can... No. God could be answering more than your prayers and what you ever realize, because He keeps you so humble before Him. That's a good thing. We need Him desperately every moment that we live. You see, that's this whole concept of Father. That's what you see in Jesus' life, and that's really what He desires for us. The term concept, the concept Father, is such a beautiful, beautiful concept. If we understood how it operated in Jesus' life, and that's really what He desires for us as well. That humble dependence upon Him, moment by moment. That's when we are the strongest, when we're in that position before our Heavenly Father. We don't know our Heavenly Father very well, do we? We really don't. It's only as you study the pages of this book that you begin to understand His heart's desire. And my prayer is that they will become our heart's desire, and we will pursue those things as good things. And God will answer all of our prayers. Remember how Jesus prayed. It's so interesting, and I know, but just one example. Remember in John chapter 11 when Lazarus was going to pray, he said, I thank you, Father, that you always hear me. Whoa, what a relationship. But you know, as we pursue God and are constantly before Him, He will be answering, maybe not always in the way that we think, but He'll keep us before Him in that close relationship, and through that, give us lives that are fruitful to Him and also bring us the great joy of getting to know the heart of our Father. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank you for these verses right here. Father, I do pray. Maybe there's someone here who really doesn't know the Heavenly Father. Maybe they've been religious. Maybe in their minds they've been a good person, but they've never entered into this personal relationship that comes through Jesus Christ. Why you would ever want a sinful people like us to enter into this intimate relationship with you, I will never understand. But I'm thankful for it. And Father, if there'd be anyone here this morning who really doesn't know Jesus Christ nor the Heavenly Father, maybe this morning as they look at these verses, they would just bow before you and open their heart and receive the salvation. For it says that as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. As we receive Christ, it's made available. Father, if there's someone here that needs to do that, I pray that you would guide them and direct them. And if we could be a help in any way, I pray that you would help us to do that. And then, Father, maybe there are those here who really, as they listen to these words, maybe they realize that you have been answering some of their prayers, just not in the way they looked at it. Father, may you give us such a deep desire to have a life that brings honor to you, that we are before you continually asking and seeking and knocking for those good things, that you might continue to answer, and how you delight in answering those. Father, I pray that that would become far more a reality to us, and that we would enjoy this Father-Son relationship that has been opened for us. All of these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we close. We'll just sing a verse and then maybe the chorus again. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're really saved, but you would like to enter into this Father-Son relationship, I would invite you to come. I'll be right down here in the front. Someone would take the Word of God and show you exactly how to do that. Or maybe you've been somewhat bitter at the Father because he's not answered in the way that you've wanted. Maybe you've realized this morning that maybe he is answering, not in the way that you think, but he does desire this relationship for you. Maybe you need to talk to him a little bit. And if that would be your desire and you want to come and kneel, you're welcome to do that as well. But I pray that this Father's Day, you might rejoice that God in heaven has opened up such a relationship that we can enjoy. May we grow in our understanding. But if we can be a help, if you want to talk to the Lord, come. If you need to know the Lord, you come as we sing this verse.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.